That was a really pretty arrangement. All right, announcements. We only have one. That's good. The Study Center parking lot is going to be closed tomorrow, Monday the 24th, and Tuesday the 25th for maintenance work. If you need to park, please park in the grass in the annex area. Annex area. Okay, we don't talk about this very often. So you know how we have an entrance here to the parking lot and then an entrance like there? If you don't come in this entrance and you go past the tree line and you make a left, there's a white garage, like the next left after this entrance. There's a white garage and some grass. You can park there. So not this entrance, not that one. The next one on the left. Cool? Brian, is that adequate directions, instructions? Okay, good. Okay. So if you need to come for some reason tomorrow or Tuesday, you can park there. Before our teacher, Sean Quinlan, comes up to teach God's word, we are going to sing one more song. If you want to turn to number 5, At His Throne, we're going to sing the first and the third verses.
Thank you, Joylynn. Well, God bless all of you this morning. It's wonderful to be here with you. And I just want to first off thank Tom for the awesome privilege it is to be up here to present God's word to you all this morning. It's not something to take lightly. So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. Oh, Father, that we would have hearts just open and ready to receive all that you have for us this morning. May we humble ourselves before your word. We love you, God, and we thank you so much for this amazing, amazing truth that you've imparted to us. And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Before we get into our main topic this morning, just want to take us back into remembering things that I think, you know, if you've been a part of this church for a while, we're very familiar. Most of you could probably recite this verse, honestly, from memory. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Right? This word of God, it's living and it's powerful. You know, these words are not man's words, right? There's something that, man, when believed, they effectually work in our life. 2 Timothy, again, another verse that in this church we're very, very familiar with. Chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by man. Ooh, you guys are awake this morning. Nice. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, right? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Man. We as sons and daughters of God, we have the privilege of accepting these words for teaching, for reproof, for correction, that we might be fully furnished unto all good works. Let's remember that this morning as we go through our topic, because the topic that we're going to be going to, and you can turn to Exodus chapter 19, that we're going to be focusing a lot on this morning, is idolatry. So it's one of these topics that if I truly allow my heart to be pricked, it might make me uncomfortable. Some of these truths can be uncomfortable. Maybe there's things that I know I've had in my heart that probably shouldn't be there. Or maybe some things will get revealed to you as we go through the scriptures this morning. I just ask that you be humble to the word and allow God to teach you, allow God to deliver you. So here in Exodus chapter 19, this is Moses at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel. Now, 2 weeks ago, Tom covered the importance of names. You guys remember that? How many? Yeah? No? Some? He gave us the example of, you know, we at our camp, we learned about Abraham, who was initially Abram and his wife Sarai, and they were renamed Abraham and Sarah. And they had their son Isaac, the son of promise, and his son Jacob, right? And he was renamed what?
Israel,
that's right. And what was so significant about that? It was Emma. What was Israel? What did that name mean? God commands. Yeah, God directs. Sorry to put you on the spot. You know, you sat in the front row, so you're susceptible to getting asked questions. It's one that God commands, one that God directs. And Isaac had 12 sons. One of the sons we're probably very familiar with, whether you know, have read through it or have at least heard of Joseph. He was the one who was sold into slavery. And then he prospered, right? He prospered in the house of Pharaoh. So he was stuck in Egypt and ended up prospering in the house of Pharaoh, so much so that he brought his brothers and his family, which would be all of Israel, right? All of Israel's 12 sons, he brought them all back into Egypt. They remained there for a long time, and they multiplied exceedingly great in this place. Unfortunately, after Joseph died, what happened? They were in bondage. They were in slavery, right? And it increasingly got worse. Well, God heard them. He heard their cry, and he sent to them Moses. This Moses led them out of this bondage, out of Egypt, by God's direction. You know, what did they see? What was so magnificent about them being led out? How did they leave? Does anybody know? Yeah. Through the Red Sea, right? Did it part? Was there walls of water on either side, and the ground was even dry that they walked through? How magnificent is that? The ground was dry. Think about that. I mean, it's already amazing that there was walls of water, but also the ground was perfectly dry. When they got to the other side, they saw that their enemies were swallowed up. Man, how amazing, how magnificent to see such a great thing that God did for you. From there, they went into the wilderness, and God directed them, didn't he? It was a pillar of cloud in the day, pillar of fire at night. He fed them with manna. What's that? Right? Bread from heaven? I don't know what that is. But how amazing is it that God fed them this miraculous thing that was just enough for what they needed each and every day so that they would live to learn and live to by his words and his words alone. Right? That was the great lesson. So here we pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1. I'm going to read out of the NIV for the most part when we're in the Old Testament. So, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations will you be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord that he had commanded to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. All together as one, they said, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Go to verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of the Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish." So Moses goes up and he speaks with God, right? And in verse 25, when he comes down to the people, he tells them and expounds upon to them the Ten Commandments. Let's start here in the beginning of what's said. And Moses says, "God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.'" There's nothing wishy-washy about that, right? Very clear direction that God had given his people. And he says he's a jealous God. You know, the Hebrew word for jealous is only used of God in the Old Testament about 6 times. And it carries a depth, right, that includes both like a protective love and a demand for exclusive devotion and worship. God's jealousy underscores his holiness and the seriousness of idolatry. It reflects his desire for a pure relationship with his people, free from corruption, free from false worship, right? It's not like human jealousy. Human jealousy is often petty. Human jealousy is often selfish. Human jealousy is also oftentimes rooted in insecurity. That is not how it is with God. He has a righteous demand for faithfulness. It mirrors the exclusive love that is expected in a marriage covenant, right? Exodus chapter 24. And we learned a lot about covenants during our family camp this year. How God made and established his covenant with Abraham, and again with Isaac, and Jacob, right? When he renamed Jacob to Israel, one that God commands, there was a further covenant that he made with the children of Israel that they would be the nation that God would work with. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." What words and everything did they just hear? All the Ten Commandments, right? He expounded all the chapters from where we left off through 21 to 23, 24, expounded these commandments. All the people heard it, and all the people said, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." That's the second time they've said that, with one mouth. And Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he set young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Go down to verse 13. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on top of the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. All the people witnessed this, right? This consuming fire. I mean, it must have been just amazing and awe-inspiring to see this. Moses goes back up for these 40 days and 40 nights, and he receives more of the law. God expounds many, many things to him, and that's covered in the next following chapters. So let's skip ahead and go to Exodus 31. Verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods. Who will go before us? As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." I'm not sure how long it took for this to occur. We just know he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Man, oh man. And Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Man, is that what we just read? No, I mean, specifically back in Exodus 20, It was, I am the Lord thy God, verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And explicitly says here that you shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. They had this clear instruction, and they all agreed that they would adhere to these words. I don't know about you, but if you've read this, maybe this is the first time you're hearing this, maybe you've read this many times. My reaction has always been, how could you be so stupid, right? How could you be so foolish, seeing the parting of the Red Sea, witnessing this, witnessing a pillar of a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, being fed with this miraculous bread from heaven, witnessing all these amazing things that God has done for you. How could you be so foolish? I think I had to consider, for myself at least, this isn't like America, right? We aren't reading these people as if, oh, this is, let's put them in as if they're in America doing these things. How silly. The culture and the times that they were in, you have to understand every other nation around them had many gods. The children of Israel were unique. They were the one and only that had one God, creator of the heavens and the earth, one God. Those who were around them had multiple gods that they could see, they could touch, right? Not excusing what they did, obviously, but it at least helps you understand the temptations that they were facing. Our adversary is a master at getting people to turn their eyes to the hills, far from the source of truth and life, right? I mean, just consider for a moment how much we have as Christians, how much we have in the new birth, and how often we deny the power thereof or deny the fullness that's ours and make excuses. So for Israel here, I'm not going to continue in this record particularly, but thankfully by God's grace, if you keep reading through here, he had every right based on that blood covenant that they made to wipe them out. Moses interceded for them, pleaded for them, and God had mercy and grace. Unfortunately, Israel did not learn from this blunder. If you continue to read throughout the Old Testament, you see time and time again that the children of Israel fall into this temptation of following after and placing their trust in false gods and hope in false gods. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Okay, if you're brand new to the things of God, there's a lot of background, a lot of history as to what leads up to the things and the events that are happening here in Jeremiah. Where we were just reading in Exodus was very early on in the children of Israel's history. Here we're well far in the future, and at this point, they had kings ruling over them. The nation had been split. And if you look into that as to why the nation had been split, idolatry came in. I encourage you to spend time to look at those things in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's such great, great learning for us there. Jeremiah was a prophet called by God to speak to the children of Israel. And this is a time, like I said, it was a very turbulent time for Israel. They were on the brink of being exiled and captured by the Babylonian Empire. And God, in his grace and his mercy, called Jeremiah to speak on his behalf. So chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Man. We talked about covenants before. Again, God takes his covenants serious. And you understand this when he calls him this jealous God. How did he view Israel? He viewed him as a bride, right? There's a vivid picture of this viewpoint in Ezekiel 16, if you would turn there. Keep your finger here in Jeremiah. We're going to be coming back. Ezekiel was also in the same time frame as Jeremiah speaking. And this is a, if you've never read this chapter before, it is a very vivid tapestry of God's love and Israel's betrayal. It's raw, and it's a startling image of Israel as an unfaithful, adulterous bride. Chapter 16, verse 9. I bathed you with water and washed you, washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. Your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the Sovereign Lord. Right, so this beautiful picture that we just saw here, what is this? This is, he's painting this picture of Israel being this bride that he so cared for, so loved, and adorned her with all these wonderful things so that her beauty could be shed forth for all to see, for all nations to know that this is how the God of heaven and earth cares for his people. But you trusted your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of gold and silver, and you made for yourselves idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also, the food I provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the Sovereign Lord. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Pretty intense picture, isn't it? So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of desert and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where's the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. For those of you that don't know who Baal is, it was a prominent pagan god, false god at the time. In verse 9, therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. and that will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Chittim and look to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror. So, man, oh man, that's intense, right? I think it speaks so loudly. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Not even the pagan god worshippers were changing from theirs to go to others. And yet, those who had the one true God had exchanged their glory for worthless idols. So verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring or the fountain of living water. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Does anybody know what a cistern is? Yeah. Bethany, you got your hand raised. Calling you out.
We used to have one. It was like a big hole in the ground that there was like just like water would seep into.
That's right. Big hole in the ground that would hold water. It'd be pretty important if you lived in a desert area, wouldn't it, to have that? And it says, they forsook the fountain of living water and dug their own cisterns, which were broken that cannot hold water. Man, oh man. This pattern is just continual through the nature of man, right? To try and replace that which God supplies for the work of their own hands, or to replace the direction that God gives and replace that with human discernment or what I think might be best. Man desires to be filled, satisfied, and whole, yet often chooses that which cannot satisfy. So what the heck does this have to do with you and me? We don't have a temptation to worship statues or put up, you know, things on the top shelf in our house that will look down on us, that we bow down to. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians, see how this applies to us today. First Corinthians chapter 10. It says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that you can bear. For when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In our day and time, idolatry is still a temptation. Things that I might exalt in my heart over God and his provision. at family camp, we talked a lot about, or a few of our teachers had mentioned, that Abraham was all in with God. All in doesn't mean perfection. All in means I'm all in. There's no area of my life that God isn't allowed into, right? Some things that we could be tempted with, successes in life, academic achievements, sports, relationships. Yeah, relationships that you can provide, that you can exalt over your relationship with your Heavenly Father. The need or want to be accepted. A lot of our kids are starting school again, right? When you start school, you might be tempted to convince yourself, I need everybody to like me first. Then I can tell them I'm a Christian. Was that human discernment or was that God's direction? Right? Now, adults, we're not excused. We go to work. We have people, colleagues that we run into as well, right? We have the same temptations. It's not just children. I just mentioned it because school happened to just start this week. And it's a temptation that you're going to face. And you have a choice. How will I face that temptation? Will I go after the fountain of living water? Or hewing out a cistern, a broken cistern? We're in a world of technology. We have these silly, stupid phones that just want you to endlessly scroll into nothingness and distract your brains and minds from truth, right? TV or video games, you name it. There's also substance abuse. If I run to something like alcohol or anything like that to heal my pain, what? That's not the true power that's available, the delivering, amazing power that God has to offer, right? I don't want to fill any void in my life with something the world has to offer. I want to allow God in those areas that I'm struggling, that I need help. He is the helper. He is the deliverer, right? Let's keep reading verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Well, that's a command. Flee from idolatry, right? I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break in participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, who we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that the sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, of course not, right? But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And you don't want to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Or in the King James, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. It's a heart issue. Can I do whatever? Sure. But where is my heart with it? Is my heart all in for my God, wanting to exalt Him in my life, or not? Is my desire to live a transformed life, one that reflects my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ? Do I allow the choices and the decisions that I make in my life to spring from the goodness that God has showed me, the love that He's imparted to me? Again, as I mentioned in the beginning, if I really considered my heart and my life, these things could make me feel a little uncomfortable. There might be some things that I realize, oh, shoot, I should probably make some change. Or you can make a silly decision and bury it, right? It starts to make you feel a little uncomfortable. I'm just going to shove this one deeper down. I've done that. It doesn't work. It's terrible. It just gets worse. It festers, and it will rear its ugly head so much worse. I implore you, don't do that. You cannot solve this through human wisdom. That's another pitfall and mistake that I've made. I'm sure many of you have too, where it's there's something in your life that maybe often causes you to stumble, and you know it's something that you really ought to go to God about, but you're afraid to give it up because you do still like it. So I'm just going to say, I'm not going to do this, 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 or this, and that will make it such that it's not like too involved in my life, and I only take part in it like maybe 3 or 4 times this week instead of every day this week. So that means I'm trusting God more with this. Great. Man, I trust God this week. Did you? Right? Whose wisdom was that? That solved that quote unquote problem of yours? Was it God's wisdom or man's wisdom? Man's wisdom. Let us not be foolish in that regard. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. So what happens if I realize that I've got something in my life that I'm putting before my God? What do I do about it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, or covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. So what do? Put off, right? Remove that which doesn't belong. It's simple. You thought it was going to be more challenging than that, didn't you? Put off. Quit clinging to something that is causing you to stumble in your life. It's not worth it. When has that thing ever brought you the true joy that is spoken of in the Word of God, the true peace, the true rejoicing that we have in him? It doesn't. So if we put off, we still have to do one more thing. What else do we have to do? Put on, absolutely. Don't just do the work to put it off and then not replace it. You got to replace it. Do not lie to each other, verse 9, since you have taken off your old selves with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. that you may not have a quarrel against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Man, oh man. Again, this is a choice. A choice to rid ourselves of the stuff that just continually causes us to stumble and to put on the new life. It's not enough to come on a Sunday, to go to your weekly fellowship, to fill your brain full of wisdom and knowledge, for it to sit on the shelf of your mind. What is that? We're not here to just gain knowledge. I know that, you know, this particular church, we do a lot of teaching, and we have a lot of word that we get fed. And you might think, man, I'm filled so full, I can just take a break for a few days. No. These words are life. It's what sustains you. Don't start digging cisterns. Accept the beautiful fountain of living water. Let's go to John chapter 7. And we're going to close here, so we'll probably end up finishing a little early. But John chapter 7. Verse 37. And on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Have you received the Spirit? Heck yeah. Rivers of flowing water. From you. We have the fountain of living water from his word, and we have rivers of flowing water in each and every one of us because we have the Spirit of God. May we not quench that Spirit. May we allow this beautiful new life flow every day. Let us not make the same mistake as Israel and succumb to the temptation, again, to build our cisterns or hew out cisterns for ourselves or accept what the world has to offer, for there are many, many things that they will offer you that might seem good for a time, might seem exciting, might seem fun, but they're broken, and they're going to fail you. We have the Spirit of life flowing in us. We've been created to be in a relationship with God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. True life and satisfaction can only be found in what God provides. Amen. God bless you all.